him to have his way with thee.
That's right.
All right, let's look at Revelation. I'll see if I can correct all the mistakes my dad made this. All right, I've corrected them all. He didn't make any, so. No, I'm not going to teach on Revelation. It's been many, many years I haven't taught on Revelation, and partly because I just don't think I can do any better than everything I've read and what other people have taught. I was taught the book of Revelation from the time I was real small, and I think they pretty much nailed Revelation, and I think he pretty much nailed it, and I've read Larkin's Revelation, and I think he pretty much nailed it. I even read Joseph Mead's Revelation, one of the earliest commentaries on Revelation that is more or less the same idea, and that was back in the 1600s. I didn't read it in the 1600s, but that was written back in the 1600s. And I pretty much agree with him too. The truth is, I don't have any insight to try to fix anybody else's ideas about Revelation. I do believe it's talking about the future, the tribulation, and I'm satisfied with all the commentaries and how they've explained it. However, there is a statement in here in Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to read verse 20 mainly, but let's just go ahead and read the whole part about the church of Laodicea, which is Revelation chapter 3, and we can start reading in verse 14. It says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." I believe all of us recognize a very much a similarity between the Church of the Laodiceans and our American church nowadays. Even the word Laodicea, meaning rule of the people or civil rights or whatever you want to call it, there's something to that, that the word itself, the name Laodicea, implies it's talking about our American church, our American idea about rule of the people or democracy or civil rights and all these things. It becomes almost overwhelming when we read what it says about our wealth and how we say we have need of nothing, and our attitude, our lukewarmness, our neither cold nor hot, our mediocrity, our half-heartedness. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Amen. And we see it in us, and so we take it to heart. We take it personally. We say we ought to be hot. We should not be lukewarm. We ought to be this way. All of these things make this a very specially applicable church to deal with our church. And that's not even criticizing other churches. I just want to get to one point on here, not to belittle any of those points, and all of those are worth preaching on, and we have preached on it. We don't avoid the subject of lukewarmness, do we? We want to criticize ourselves when we get lukewarm and all rich and all focused on our wealth and think we have no need, and we actually think we're better off than some other churches or some other people, and we really aren't, because our spirits aren't exactly right. And we also notice how Jesus himself has some complaints against his people. He has some complaints against his churches. You ever think that Jesus might have some complaints against you? Huh? Well, all of these things need to be considered. I'm only wanting to deal with one phrase in here in verse 20 where he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." So I want to bring up three points here to try to bring out in order. First of all, I want to talk about churches without Jesus. Second, I want to talk about churchgoers without Jesus. And then I want to talk about Christians alienated from Jesus. First of all, I want to point out by way of introduction, I want to point out that this is entirely inappropriate for Jesus to be outside Amen. Knocking.
Yeah. Amen.
Just entirely inappropriate. I saw a movie. It was sort of like a documentary movie sort of thing. I'm not sure exactly how true it is or whatever, but it was portrayed as something true about the inventors of Facebook. And the inventors of Facebook had this great idea, and they hired somebody to implement it on the computer. They weren't, you know, experts at that, and so they hired somebody to implement it on the computer, and it wasn't long before the person who implemented it on the computer had taken over the whole company. He was hired to just make it work, and he wound up owning it. Now, I don't know how true it is. I'm not criticizing anybody. I'm not on Facebook. I don't plan on joining anytime soon. But what I will tell you is that I've heard that, and I think if that's true, that's highly inappropriate. It just doesn't seem right to me. It doesn't seem right that I hire somebody to implement an idea, and then they steal the idea, take over, hold completely over, and now I'm left with nothing. I don't know if that happened, but if that did, I saw another movie about the beginnings or the way the hamburger chain McDonald's got started, and that this was a really popular hamburger joint in California, and they were just so popular, and this one salesman got through there and said, hey, you need to franchise this, and they didn't trust him, and they didn't know whatever, but he finally talked them into franchising it, and it wasn't long after that he owned the company. He even took away their name from them, even though they were McDonald's. That was their name, and he took it away, and now they have to be some other name. They took the whole thing away from them. And again, I don't know if it's true or not. I don't want to be sued for libel or anything. I'm just letting you know, if that's true, if that happened, seems very inappropriate to me. Seems very, very inappropriate to me. I also remember back a few years ago, the American car manufacturers were going under. They were going bankrupt. And so they had to do something. They had to file bankruptcy, and it had to do with an inability to compete in the global market because American labor laws had stifled, and of course it's probably much more complicated than that, but one way or the other, gotten so expensive and so many pensions and so many things that they were going under. They could not compete with other car manufacturers all over the world that don't have all of these imposing labor restrictions and union organizations and such like that. And so what happened was, what I understand, is that the government forced them to go into bankruptcy and forced them to accept a certain thing, and it came out, finished out, with Chrysler being owned 57% by the United Auto Workers Union. And General Motors, another percentage that they were owned by the workers that drove them into bankruptcy. Now, I know there's some politicals out there who are going to tell me I'm all wrong, and that's fine. But if that happened, that would be entirely inappropriate. Entirely inappropriate for someone to step in, take over, and kick out the founder. Doesn't that seem wrong? What about Jesus? He says, I've got some ideas. And boy, he had some good ideas, man. He says, hey, well, let's do it this way. Let's love our neighbor. Why don't we try that? Let's love our enemies even. How about that? How about let's forgive? How about let's not judge other people? Let's judge ourselves a lot more harshly than we judge other people. He gets all these ideas, and he starts explaining the law. And everybody listened to him and thought, wow, this one has the ideas. And he goes forward, and he sacrifices himself for it. And then he has the church, and it's going. And then after a while, he's on the outside.
Yeah.
Why is he on the outside? All right, it seems entirely inappropriate that Jesus should be on the outside of the church. And I believe some people are at fault for that. All right, another thing is that it seems offensive. I think Jesus takes offense at being left out.
Amen.
On the out. I want you to know that God notices when you disrespect him.
Right.
Yeah. Man, does he notice? He notices when he's being regarded. He notices when he's being forgotten. He notices when you get up in the morning and don't notice him. He notices when the church is sort of leaving. He notices when the worship service doesn't really include what he wants. Don't even ask him what he wants. Don't go to the Bible to find out what he wants. He notices and he takes offense. And you know what he says over there in Matthew chapter 13? He says, someday the angels are going to come and they're going to take out of his kingdom all things that offend him. Get rid of the stuff that offends me, he says.
Amen.
Wonder how much of stuff he's going to get rid of ours that offends him. You can see how this is offensive to Jesus, that his desires and his will and his care is not considered in the church that he invented. He's on the outside. How inappropriate, how offensive, and third, how tragic. How tragic that something that had such a great beginning, such as the church, with every single member having cloven tongues of fire on their head.
Amen.
Wow. It was amazing. And I mean, such grace followed those people. And they were just increasing. Thousands here and thousands there. And it was going. And boy, was it beautiful. And now look at it. It's hard to find a pure church anywhere. Where's the cloven tongues of fire anywhere? A bunch of false stuff, a bunch of pretend stuff, a bunch of junk in the way you can't see. All the glitter and all the lights and all those crystal chandeliers, and you can't see anything real in the church. And let me tell you something, that's not just offensive, and it's not just inappropriate. It's tragic.
Amen.
It is a tremendous loss. A tremendous loss. And the name of Christ drug through the mud, soiled by people who claim his name and do such evil things in his name. And we're talking about historically and even today, doing horrible things in the name of Christ. It wasn't too long ago when Christians were using the Bible to defend slavery. I'm talking about man-stealing chattel slavery, using the Bible to defend that. And that ain't right. And Jesus never said, go do that. Go steal a few men and then make them your slaves forever. He never said that. And then they come up with all kinds of biblical explanations of how that's supposed to be. And it's still even in the constitutions of the Mormon church. Oh, me. Why? The mark of Cain. Oh, the mark of Cain. Anybody here know what the mark of Cain is? Don't be so stupid. Don't be so foolish. God didn't curse Ham. He cursed Canaan. Wake up. Wake up. These people didn't even know their Bibles, and yet they're using it in order to do something horrible in Christ's name. And don't get me started on the Spanish Inquisition. Don't get me started on burning heretics at the stake. Wow. All the things done in the name of Christ over all these many, many, many years. It's evil.
Amen.
And don't think Jesus doesn't notice.
Amen.
And don't think he doesn't have any ire pent up and built up saying, I'm going to clean out my church one of these days. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to get rid of all offense. Yeah, he's going to. All right. I want to talk about those three things. First of all, churches without Jesus. You know any? It ain't uncommon, I can tell you that. You know something about it, though? These churches that don't have Jesus don't know it. As far as they know, they're just fine. But they don't have Jesus. Jesus has nothing to do with them. And I tell you, I can point out the errors. I can point out how Jesus cannot have anything to do with these churches. He cannot have anything to do with them. They don't go according to his word. They're not part of his thinking. Never crossed his mind, some of the stuff that they do. For example, right here in a page before what we read, Jesus twice in two different churches said, you have the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate.
Amen.
And the only clue we have about what Nicolaitans are, I mean, other than followers of Nicholas, I don't know, but the Nicolaitans, the word itself in Greek means dominance over the people, dominance over the laity. So it's a clergy-laity division. And let me tell you something. Within one generation of the death of the apostles, they were already exercising dominion over the people. They had bishops, and they had a hierarchy built up. And after a while, you had such a division between clergy-laity. And you know what Jesus said? He hates it. But you look at all the churches out there that have that division. There's nothing that I despise more than seeing an evangelical church with a 4-foot-high stage and the pastor's sitting up in the front on the stage on little thrones. Now, I realize stage ain't a big deal. I know. That's the smallest of the problems. But the attitude is a big deal.
Amen.
The attitude is a big deal where you got these educated clergy and they are special. Some of them wear their collars backwards. Why? So you'll know. God doesn't care. Some of them wear long habits. Long habits. I remember as David Coronado used to go on Halloween, and he'd dress up as a priest. And he would put the collar on, have the priest all there, and he'd go around blessing people. It's kind of funny, but it's just as stupid for those priests to wear that any other time.
That's right.
They're not special. They're not holy. And I guarantee it doesn't make any difference to God what they're wearing. I got news for you. The only reason they're wearing those specials is to impress you. So you'll think they're different. And what does it matter? You get these people exercising authority over people, dominion over their faith, making all kinds of decisions, and they have such power and such. And you know, you've got moms and dads saying, "Oh, that's God's man." And they start. I was told by Roman Catholics how much they revered these people in their habits. They were that close to God. You don't know how many women I've talked to that told me they were so impressed by these people, they gave them their bodies. And now we got all the scandals because these young boys have been raped by priests. And I'm not trying to pick on them for that because it goes around in all the churches.
Amen.
There's an awful lot of corruption and sickness. But when you start lifting up certain men in the church higher and then people are willing to give them such preeminence, well, what do you think? Power corrupts. And it's going to corrupt.
Amen.
I was one time preaching on the street and a lady comes up to me and she says, "I need you to talk to the priest." I said, "I'll be glad to talk to the priest. If he's willing to talk to me." She says, "Yeah, I just need you to tell him to start up my child support." I said, "I ain't got no power to get him to do that." "Oh, I thought you guys were tight." "No. No, not necessarily. I got no influence over the priest." "And you should not have been giving him your body anyway."
"That's right.
You got your own sins in this." But I got news for you. Jesus notices when his name is dragged through the mud like that.
Right.
And I got news for you. Jesus has nothing to do with it.
Right.
Jesus talks in here about not having fellowship with those that walk in darkness. So you got some priest doing that. He ain't in fellowship with Jesus, no matter how holy he looks. Same way with the preacher that's back there doing his things. Yeah, the same way.
Right.
Same way with all. And it happens all the time. I mean, you get all these scandals that happen, and it's evil scandals. They had that big evangelical leader that got caught in a homosexual adultery. Huh? Or you got that Jimmy Swaggart that got caught with a prostitute. Huh? And you say it doesn't matter? Oh, it matters. And that might not matter to their followers, but they still got people that follow them. But it matters to Jesus. Oh, don't pick on these poor people. Don't pick on them. Yeah, well, I got news for you. A celibate priesthood, that's not biblical.
That's right.
Where'd that come from? You know what the Bible says? That's a doctrine of devils.
Right.
I'm not making that up. He says it's a doctrine of devils that forbid marriage.
That's right.
And the priest can't get married. Why can't they get married? Well, because they're married to Jesus. Good grief. Where did that come from? The devil.
Right.
Now, I'm not saying that. That's the Bible. The Bible says that came from the devil. Yeah? All right. Confessionals, you have no idea how corrupt the confessional is. You just start talking to it. You start talking. In fact, I could tell you some books to read. There was this one book by a former priest named Chinicky. Wrote it back in the 1800s. It started being printed again by Chick Publications since then. And you know, I realize people can go too far, but this was about, the name of it was The Priest, the Woman, and the Confessional. And he was saying, "Fathers, never allow your daughter to go confess to a priest. And the reason why is because the priest then starts talking to her about sexual things and opens her mind and makes her intimate with him. And after a while, he's sleeping with your daughter. And I thought, you know, that's got to be exaggeration. So I won some people and I talked to them about that. I said, I asked these women, I said, was this true at all? And every one of the women I asked said, yes, it's true. They ask you very forward, intimate questions. And they all told me that it was in order to excite them sexually. Now, I know, I'm just picking on one group. Well, they're very worthy of being picked on, these people that are willing to do that sort of thing. And I'm telling you, Jesus cares. Yeah, all right. There's a whole lot we could talk about. The stuff that's been added on to the church that has nothing to do with Jesus.
Right.
How about infant baptism? Bring me your baby, we're going to sprinkle it. Why? Where's that in the Bible? It ain't in the Bible. But they added that on, and you want to know how that gives them control, but it sure does. It gives them control. Weddings. Weddings in the church. I realize that we have them here, and whatever, but where in the Bible is there a wedding in a church?
Right.
It ain't there. It's just invented and added on. Why? Well, it gives them control. Now, I realize we don't do it that way, but it still does. It's not as if you get married in front of a justice of the peace and God doesn't recognize it. Oh, yes, He does.
Amen.
And if you just skip that step, He recognizes that too.
Amen. Right.
That's called fornication. Well, then they invent purgatory. Look, guys, most of us, we realize, are not worthy of heaven.
Right.
But come on, let's be reasonable. We're really not worthy of hell either, right? So there's got to be a place in the middle where we all deserve to go. And then we go to purgatory and we can suffer for a little while and then we're okay. We can purge our own sins, right? There has never been a more evil doctrine belched out of the belly of hell than purgatory in all of history.
Amen.
It is a wicked, evil doctrine that tells you you don't have to worry about getting saved now. You can get saved later. It's not true. It's a lie. It's a lie from the devil. Suck away your soul right down into hell. There is no purgatory. If there had been, Jesus would have mentioned it.
Right.
And what the Bible says is Jesus by himself purged our sins. It's a done deal. And either you trust what he did to purge your sins, or you are not purged. And you can suffer as long as you want. You'll never purge your sins. There is no purgatory. There is no limbo. And I'm glad that the Roman Catholic hierarchy finally decided to come out and say the truth that there is no limbo. When are they going to come out and tell the truth about purgatory? It ain't there. It doesn't exist. It's a lie. And the reason why they invented that lie was because these priests wanted to steal money from widows.
That's right.
And Jesus told us that. Jesus told us that. I know, I'm going to get lynched. This is on TV. I'm going to get lynched for this. But I know I'm going to go out in a blaze of glory. That's the way I feel. I'm just going to tell the truth the best I can.
Amen.
This is the truth. Jesus said, watch out for those who make long prayers for a pretense and devour widows' houses doing it. He says they're going to receive the greater condemnation. Oh, yeah. All right. Purgatory, idolatry. What business does a church building have with idols, images, big old statues? Where does a church get off having this kind of junk? That ain't Christian. There ain't nothing Christian about it.
Amen.
I think we need to paint that thing, paint over it, because we got the sunlight. We got the sun here that used to be the nursery. I guess they wanted to give the kids a good feeling about being outside. But, hey, there's an awful lot of churches that have images, and these people bow down to these images. I've sat there and watched them bow down to the images and pray with tears, pray, and then leave money at the feet of the image. And why are they doing that? Not even an image of Jesus, an image of the Virgin Mary. Why are they doing that? Because somebody lied to them and told them that's the way Christians do it.
Amen.
That ain't Christian. There ain't nothing Christian about images. You know how many times the Bible tells you to stay away from idols? Right here, a page before, it talks about Jezebel that teaches the Christ's people to eat things sacrificed to idols. I don't know where you get off with it, but you cannot eat stuff sacrificed to idols. The Bible says so. You're not allowed to do that. You're misunderstanding the Bible if you think it's okay. It's not. Twice in these churches, it says they are teaching them to eat things sacrificed to idols. God hates idols. He hates idolatry. He hates images that are bowed down to. And listen, I do not care about statues of Robert E. Lee. I don't know why we need one. I don't know why we need a Confederate flag hanging anywhere. I don't understand that. I don't know why anybody would want to defend that idea. I know some people got their political sides of it, and I don't care. I'm not into politics. I really don't care. But I got news for you. If it's an image that's bowed down to, you don't want it anywhere near you. Somebody bows down to an image, get rid of it. Don't have it in your house. Don't have it hanging around your neck. How many times? I've talked to Christians. They got these images around their neck. They say, why do you have that? The Bible says not to have any kind of an image that's bowed down to. All right. No image of saints. You're going to be praying to saints? Praying to people that are dead because you think they're in heaven and they can intercede for you? Why don't you just pray to Jesus? Why don't you just pray to God the Father? Isn't that what He told you to do? Ask me. What do you want? I'll give it to you. How can He say anymore? Give it. You want something? Ask me. He didn't say, ask my mama. He didn't say, I ain't going to give it to you unless my mama intercedes for you. There ain't no intercession by the dead saints. I think the only thing I can see that the dead saints are interceding for is judgment. How long, O Lord, holy and true, are you going to wait to avenge our souls? It's the only thing I saw them asking for. But you know what happens? I got a lady at work really mad at me because she asked me, what about the virgin? I was giving a little Bible study to a bunch of the clerks. She said, well, what about the virgin? And I told her, I said, well, I believe she exists. But if you thank her for something God gave you, that's idolatry.
That's right.
Amen. And it is. You think Jesus doesn't care? He's just glad to have so many followers. Millions and millions and millions of followers, and they've all got images and they're bowing down to them and they're doing. I'm telling you, Jesus is not in these churches.
That's right.
Jesus does not claim these churches. They claim Him. He does not claim them. He's on the outside knocking. I don't belong in there. But if any man would hear my voice, yeah, he would listen to him.
Amen.
All right.
Amen.
Oh boy. It's getting rich now because Jesus also didn't want His church to be a marketplace.
Amen.
Jesus says you turn my church into a den of thieves.
Yes.
It's just a marketplace to you. And you know what nowadays is the big deal? It's the business model.
That's right.
Now, for churches, it's the business model. We got to have a business model. We got to make sure we're getting enough of the market share. And it's all a business model. Jesus never said it's okay to make it into a business model. And I don't think it is. And I'm not just picking on somebody. I got good brothers that I love that are mistaken about this. You should not be selling stuff in church.
Amen.
Church should not be a business. It should not be a market. We don't even sell Bibles in here. We don't sell CDs. And we don't give you something for a donation of $5. It is. That's what it is. They're just making different words for it so they can fool the IRS. Like an IRS agent doesn't know what's going on. Anyway. What about that prosperity Bible, gospel? Yeah. Prosperity gospel. All about... Oh, my goodness. Amazing. And then we talk about these ornate buildings. We're talking about the biggest, nicest, most beautiful, more ornate, more adorned, more gorgeously appareled buildings in the world are called churches. You can see them from miles away. The largest church in this country of Mexico, you can see from miles away. And it ain't a Catholic church, folks. It belongs to the Luz del Mundo, the Light of the World sect. It's a sort of a quasi-evangelical group that doesn't believe Jesus is God. They're sort of halfway between Jehovah's Witnesses and evangelicals. And they got the largest temple up on a hill in Guadalajara, the largest temple in the whole country of Mexico. But most of the cities in Mexico have these huge buildings, tremendous buildings, and they're painted in gold and all kinds of crystal and stuff inside. They are tremendously ornate. And now we've got crystal cathedrals in California. And we've got all kinds of huge buildings. And I'm talking about state-of-the-art modern buildings, and everybody's focused on these buildings. But there's not one church building in the Bible.
Amen.
I know it comes as a devastating shock that building over there might have had to be demolished. But there was something deep in me thinking, this is God. He's trying to wake us up.
Amen.
Maybe we're not supposed to have a fancy building. Or if we do have one, maybe we shouldn't look at it so much. Maybe it shouldn't be so important to us.
Come on now.
Because we have this beautiful, ornate building, and we all get to, oh, man, this is wonderful. Oh, this is super, right? And Jesus is on the outside saying, well, what about me?
Amen.
Where do I fit into this building?
Come on now.
I met for 30 years in a park.
Amen.
I'm not talking about small churches in a park. I'm talking about big churches in a park. 250 people meeting in a park. Try having an open meeting with 250 people in a park. We wound up having people standing up sharing on that side, and the people standing up sharing on that side, and other people over there standing up sharing, and nobody could hear each other. They could only hear the ones close by, so we finally said, we're going to have to split up into bigger meetings. Why? But we didn't need a building. And sometimes I think these churches, which now have the means to purchase land and build buildings, and some of them have done that, I think they lose something when they get their building. What have we lost when we got our building? Be careful, folks, because sometimes you can get what you want and find out that Jesus is not happy.
Right.
Jesus doesn't have what he wants, and he wants your heart.
Amen.
Maybe God trying to humble us, put us in this little place
Amen.
Here.
Amen.
Humble us and say, why don't you get back to your roots?
That's right.
Why don't you get back to what you're about? Because this church is only about pleasing Jesus.
Right.
The moment we become about anything else, it's wrong. We've gotten all off track. If it's not about pleasing Jesus, we are not a seeker-sensitive church.
Amen.
Because we don't care about the seekers. We care about Jesus.
Amen.
And if somebody wants to please Jesus, if somebody wants to be saved by Jesus, we're there for them. But we're going to please Jesus first.
Amen.
If everybody else doesn't want us because of it, that's fine. We're not going to turn the church into something that's about people or about you or about vote. We don't care. We want the church to please Jesus.
Amen.
Because the worst thing that can happen to a church is to find Jesus on the outside.
Amen.
It's a useless church if Jesus is on the outside. I don't care how big and beautiful the building is or how eloquent the pastors are. Yeah, and I can't finish this without saying something about the mixture of these pagan holidays. I just saw over there in St. Dominic's, they got this big old banner that says Harvest Festival. Now, back in the day, the Catholic Church would make a big deal about All Saints Day. And, of course, All Souls Day the day before, and then Halloween the day before. And it was a big deal. Why? All Saints Day. Or what some people call the Day of the Dead. Well, I got news for you. That ain't in the Bible.
That's right.
And Jesus has nothing to do with that pagan ritual. And you know, most churches know that Halloween is not Christian. All the demons might give you a clue. All the witches. All the threats and the trick-or-treating and all that junk. That just might give you a clue. That's not Christian. So most evangelical churches stopped having Halloween parties and haunted houses and stuff and started having harvest festivals. Well, that's got to be okay, right? Harvest festivals. Well, it ain't okay with Jesus.
Amen.
And I got news for you. That's not okay with me.
Amen.
I'm not going to be a part of a church that has Halloween parties. I'm sorry, if that's what y'all want, that's fine. I'll go somewhere else. But I'm not going to be a part of that. It's a conviction of mine. I will not do it. And I tell you what, the same thing goes with Christmas, and I know that's a lot more popular than Halloween, and it has a whole lot better wholesome outlook than Halloween. I realize that. And you can make whatever decision you want in the house, but we ain't going to have no Christmas tree here.
Amen.
Or I'm gone.
Amen.
Because the moment you do, Jesus is gone.
Amen.
Jesus is not going to be worshipped by your idols. He's not going to participate in that. And I guarantee you, we can go on to others. It's not just Christmas. It's St. Valentine's Day. It's Lent. Yeah. It's even the Easter bunny and the Easter eggs.
Yeah.
All of that stuff is not Christian.
Right.
I'm not making that up. It's just not in the Bible.
Amen.
Did you ever read Deuteronomy chapter 12 where he says, don't you make any, do you go to those places? Do not inquire how they worship their gods. That's what he said. Do not inquire. He says, because you think you're going to worship me the way they worship their gods. He says, do not do it.
Right.
You shall not do so unto the Lord your God. He says, what I tell you in this covenant, he says, don't you add to it and don't you diminish
Amen.
From it. So you don't find it in the Bible, don't do it.
Right.
Otherwise, you risk Jesus being on the outside of your church, knocking, wishing he could worm his way in somehow. And somehow I don't think he's knocking to try to get in. I think he's knocking to try to call you out. Come on out. Come out from among her, my people. Touch not the unclean thing. That's what he's saying. All right. Number two, churchgoers without Jesus. This is a bad epidemic nowadays. Churchgoers without Jesus. I see them all the time. They go to church. But they don't have Jesus. I'll give you a little example. Debbie showed me this morning on Facebook, had some video of some guy. And he started noticing that Christians were so positive and so whatever. So he took Luke chapter 4 and verse 7 and he posted it and said, please like it or dislike it or whatever. Let me know what you think. And he started getting hundreds of amen, brother, praise the Lord, everything. Oh, it was so wonderful. Luke chapter 4. Verse 7, you want to read it? I want to read it for you. I probably could say it by heart, but sometimes it's in the temptation. 4 verse 7, if thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. What a positive message. If you would just worship God, you'll have all the desires of your heart. Except that was Jesus. I mean, that was the devil talking to Jesus. If you will worship me, I will give you everything. But he put this on there. If you will worship me, all will be thine. And people were sending. He got the hundreds, maybe thousands of messages saying, amen, hallelujah. All the promises of God, they're all ours if all we'll do is worship him. He had a bunch of pastors write him and say, amen, brother. And he would have to write them back and say, are you really a pastor? And they would say, yes, I am. Well, do you know who this is talking about? Yes, Jesus our Lord. You know what happened? We got a whole bunch of churchgoers that have nothing to do with Jesus.
That's right.
They don't know what Jesus said. They don't know what Jesus wants. They don't care what Jesus wants. They have this religion, and this is their religion, that if they will worship God, he'll give them what they want. That's that same old religion that the animists have and the Aztecs had. All those other religions, it's the feed the demon religion. If you feed the demon, he'll leave you alone. That's what the Aucas believed in Ecuador. Yeah, that's what the Aztecs believed. If you'll feed these demons, they'll bless you. If you give food or you give a sacrifice to these gods, they'll bless you. And so that's our new Christian religion. Nowadays in the United States, most people think that if they will just raise their hands and sway and worship God and oh, feel the warmth, oh, and then Jesus will do whatever he want, whatever they need, whatever they want.
That's right.
Church goers without Jesus. They don't have a clue. They're not even close to knowing Jesus. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. But he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You know what God is trying to tell you? You got to give yourself to him.
Amen.
And you can worship God all. I mean, I'm telling you, what the Bible says is even the animals worship God.
Amen.
Even the devils worship God. Even the demons bow down and say, "Oh, mighty, oh, Son of the Most High." And they all worshiped Him. They can't help themselves. Get in the presence of God, they fall down involuntarily on their faces. They can't stop worshiping God. You know what God says over there in Malachi chapter 1? He says, "From the east to the west, where the sun rises to where the sun sets, My name is glorified." Amen. You're not offering God anything when you worship Him. I asked one lady in one of my little Bible studies that I have at work, and I asked her, because she said, "Oh, yeah, she says, "Yeah, I try to follow God, whatever." And I said, "Well, what do you do for God?" She says, "Well, I pray." Well, I thought prayer was asking God for stuff. Well, yeah. Well, that doesn't give God anything. I didn't ask you what God gives you. I asked you what you give God. And you know it's amazing how you can't find anything.
That's right.
Can't find anything you give to God. Nothing. It's pretty amazing.
Amen.
Church offers a lot besides Jesus.
That's right.
Churches all over the world are offering you all kinds of things besides Jesus.
Right.
They'll offer you entertainment. They'll offer you ceremonies. You know, it's really important to have a ceremony at birth, and a real important to have a ceremony at a wedding, and a real important to have a ceremony at death. And that's what the church offers you. Even atheists know this, and even atheists have a church funeral. Why? Because there are no atheist funerals. There's no atheist pastors to come up and speak some nice comforting words in a funeral for an atheist. Oh, bless the universe, because his body is going to be recycled, and who knows. I don't know where they're going to come up with something comforting. What does an atheist tell his daughter when grandma dies?
Survival of the fittest.
There you go. Oh, that's what's going to happen? Yeah, your grandma now is food for the worms. And the worms are food for the birds. And the birds we can shoot and eat. Atheists got nothing. They got nothing. But church? Oh, church got a lot of stuff to offer. Church offers all kinds of things besides truth and
right.
Besides Jesus.
Right.
Because a whole lot of people have a real need for church. You know, even Alcoholics Anonymous realized this many years ago, how people could get over their addiction to alcohol through the church. And so Alcoholics Anonymous, well, they didn't want to have a church thing. They wanted to get the good stuff and transfer it over so they didn't have to mention the name Jesus. You see, the problem with Alcoholics Anonymous is that they got God Anonymous.
Yeah.
But God has a name. And he's very proud of his name.
Amen.
He's jealous of his name. And if you leave off his name, he'll just leave you off. You can't leave off his name. Like all these Christians nowadays praying, but they don't want to be offensive, so they don't pray in his name. Well, there was a wasted prayer.
Absolutely.
Jesus said, "Pray in my name." And if they're not willing to mention the name, well, then they're just not going to get anything from God. God just says, "No, I don't know these people." I know. Maybe I'm being a little hard on them.
No, you're all right.
Come on, park there for a while.
Churches offer self-improvement.
Yes.
You can get better at being part of a church. They'll help you. They got counseling sessions. They can help your marriage.
Right.
There's all kinds of reasons to go to church. All kinds of reasons. They can babysit your kids for a while. Yeah, they do that. Anyway, they will offer you education. You realize how many churches nowadays have a kinder through 12th grade now, annex?
Right.
It's because they're offering education. And why? Well, because our secular education is horrible.
Amen.
It's horrible. So I don't blame them. I'm not saying that they're not thinking straight. But when the church starts offering all kinds of things besides Jesus, after a while, Jesus isn't not even needed.
Amen.
He's just not even there. And people don't notice. It's amazing how if you get too busy in your church about everything but Jesus, how all of a sudden you just don't notice that Jesus is not there anymore. He's gone. He's gone. I didn't know. When did he leave? What happened to him? We used to be revived and on fire, and we cared about truth, and we cared about the gospel, and we cared about serving the Lord, and we wanted to worship him from the depths of our heart, and we were willing to sacrifice to do it. And now we got so much going on, we forgot. We don't know where he got off the bus.
Amen.
But Jesus is outside of it. Churchgoers without Jesus, because you go to church and you get entertained. And I'm telling you what, the churches nowadays are trying to compete with worldly entertainment.
That's right.
They've got the best entertainment. They've got the best, most professional bands on the stage in most churches. Well, I say most, a lot of churches. There are an awful lot of churches that are small like us and pretty inefficient in their way of doing things. And they've got some pretty amateur singers and stuff. I get it. I understand. Don't criticize that. Don't criticize that, because God's judging the heart. And all those churches have to do is have Jesus meeting with them, and they're in good shape. But there's an awful lot of churches that got all kinds of things going on. And these are actually famous kind of bands. They have their special way. They have their special way of dressing. They got their special tattoos. Yeah. And they've got their special dances. I've been to them. They're very entertaining. Streamers. That's what they're doing. At church. You get too much into that entertainment, and Jesus is gone.
That's right.
You lost him.
Amen.
You don't know when he slipped out the back door, but he's gone.
Amen.
Churchgoers without Jesus. Talk to these churchgoers. Ask them what they got. Oh, yeah. Are you saved? Oh, yeah, I'm saved. Well, what did you repent of? What did you have to change? What changed when you got saved? What was the difference? Churchgoers without Jesus. You know, church will not save you.
That's right. Amen.
Going to church will not save your soul. There's never been a gathering of believers in Jesus that had any ability to save your soul. No matter how many they are, no matter how close they are to God, they cannot help you. You got to go straight to Jesus and get right with Him before you're even a member of the church.
Amen.
You're not part of us until you belong to Him.
Yes.
Going to church means nothing. Being a member of a church means nothing. It's nothing. It's really, literally nothing.
Amen.
Nothing to be proud of. Nothing you're offering to God. Go to church. God's no richer. Oh, there's social functions. It's true. They'll have a dance night.
That's right.
They'll have bingo night.
That's right.
There's all kinds of things going on in church. You don't need Jesus. Don't even notice he's gone. Churchgoers without Jesus. All right. I want to get to the end of it. My third point is Christians alienated from Jesus. And they know it. There's a lot of Christians that are alienated from Jesus right here in this room. What alienates you from Jesus? Conscious sin.
Yes, amen.
You get into the sin and you still believe and you try and you sort of half-heartedly repent. But you wind up being alienated from Jesus, and he's just a little bit over the horizon, a little distant. He's a little bit locked out of your life, locked out of your thoughts, locked out of your prayers, locked out of your world, your life, your social gatherings. You wind up having to fill up your life with other stuff, and you do. You distract yourself with all kinds of stuff, and you just never get rid of the sin that got in the way between you and Jesus. There's stuff in the way. And don't get me wrong, Jesus is a faithful God and he's going to save those. But the Bible does talk about if you walk in darkness and say you have fellowship with him, you're lying. You don't have fellowship with him. He talks about if you'll confess your sins, he'll restore that fellowship. He'll get everything right. But what if you don't confess your sins? What if you just hang on to them? What if there's something you love so much that you're not willing to give it to God? And you know what happens is you have a life from then on alienated from Jesus. Say amen.
Amen.
That's the truth.
Amen.
You can be a Christian and be alienated from Jesus himself. I know, because I've been. You know what you got to do? You got to get that right.
Amen.
Sin is Sin is devastating to a Christian. Now, I realize there are impulsive sins that we commit every single day without even trying. And there are some things that, I God knows the difference. God knows how to judge your heart and knows when you're acting in just your fleshly normal way and stuff that he's trying to deal with you on, saying, why don't you let that go? Why don't you get rid of it? And then you refuse. And what you've done is you've chosen your sin instead of Jesus. I don't know what it is, but you know what it is.
Amen.
And Jesus knows what it is,
Amen.
And it's in the way.
Amen.
And other Christians start noticing you're just a little bit, you're not the same.
Amen.
A little disaffected. You're not as joyful. You don't sing the same songs the same way. You're not as faithful to church anymore. And things start happening. And you haven't stopped believing. Oh, you still believe. You just got that sin in the way. There are Christians that are alienated from Jesus.
Yes.
And they don't need to be.
Amen.
If thou shalt, how does he say it? 1 John chapter 1. I take Prevagen and it doesn't help. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins.
Amen.
And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
If we confess our sins, he's not merciful and kind and overwhelming in love. No, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. In other words, he's made a promise about that. If you're sinning as a Christian and you want to be right with God, confess your sins to Jesus.
Amen.
In fact, I've got sort of a study that I want to do, and I don't know when I'll do it, but on prayer itself and how there are several elements of prayer, and one of them is confession of sins.
Right.
So that when you go to God in prayer, and I think we ought to have some formal prayer time with God, but if you go to God in prayer and you just skip right to the stuff you want, you might be overlooking something.
Amen.
I think confession of sins is a very important part of our prayer life. So that we might need to get that out of the way first.
Yes,
so that like Daniel, when he goes to prayer, he says, Lord, we've sinned. First thing. Wow. If you confess your sins. Worldliness.
Yeah.
No, you think this is just normal. This is just the way we are. We have to live in the world, right? As living in the world, but not abusing the world. We get so worldly, we get so caught up in the stuff of this world that it begins to cloud. What does the Bible say? Choke out the word.
Amen.
And then we have nothing. We just have nothing. We wind up being closed away from Jesus. And Jesus is on the outside knocking, saying, what's going on? Why? Why are you so alienated from me? Why are you so separated from me? And Jesus is trying to tell you, you got too much stuff you love more than me. And I'm not picking on what you got. I'm the same way. I got the same kind of junk. Stuff gets in the way. So distracted. So, it might actually be better for us to lose it all. Just like it might have been better for us to lose that stupid building. To wake us up and say what's important is Jesus. What's important is living for Him. What's important is giving Him our life. And maybe He might use it for something. And maybe He might be pleased with it. Maybe He would be able to say, I'm sitting next to you. I'm not knocking trying to get in. I'm sitting in the room right with you. And isn't that what we want?
Amen.
I don't want Jesus on the outside. How long have you lived with Jesus on the outside? Knocking. Remember me? You guys remember me? I used to be your Lord. I used to be close to you. You remember when I used to speak to you in the night? You remember when the preacher would preach and I would touch your heart?
Right.
And you just like melt. Remember that? Yeah, I remember you melting. You got everything wet all around you. You were just melting. I remember when you used to walk the aisle and you'd kneel and you'd pray. And you'd be praying even after they closed the meeting and everybody starts milling around talking and you're still praying. Yeah, Jesus says, I remember that.
Amen.
What happened? What got in the way? What got in the way? The world?
Amen.
Sin? Weariness? Discouragement?
Yes.
Old age?
Yes.
How about church failures? There's a lot of church failures. Somebody hurt your feelings? Somebody did you wrong? You know how many times I've talked to somebody and said, no, I went to church and this guy did this, whatever, and stuff. I'm done. I am never going to be fooled by that again. Bless your heart. Jesus didn't do you wrong. There's a lot of church failures, but what? You're gonna stand away from Jesus because there are idiots in the church? I got news for you. There's idiots in every church.
Amen.
You go around to some other church and all you're gonna do is add to the idiots. There's idiots in every church. So what? So one of them's stupid. So one of them's a hypocrite. So one of them's a liar. So one of them's all kinds of evil. So what? What about Jesus? You're gonna let that get in the way? You're going to have some bitterness against somebody because they've done wrong, and you're going to say that's going to get in the way of you and Jesus? And Jesus says, hey, what about me? I got news for you. Jesus knows when you're not right with Him.
He does.
You know what He says? Stand at the door and knock. I want you to think about what this opens up, what Jesus is saying. I haven't given up on you. You gave up on me, but I didn't give up on you.
Amen.
Jesus is still there knocking. You know what that means? There's an opportunity. Even
Amen.
Right now, there's an opportunity
Amen.
For you to get it right and to turn it over to Him and say, I haven't been right, Lord. I have not been right. I need some help, God. I'm broken. I'm hurting. I've left you out of my life and I want it back.
Amen.
I want it back. Let's turn to number 321. This altar is open. Not much of an altar, but you make do. You figure.